There we go. Well, good evening, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's been a big week. I want to say a few things before we open up God's Word tonight, and actually, it's probably a great introduction for tonight's topic. I want to express my appreciation and the appreciation of my family to the brethren here, our church family, for the way that you have loved, for the way that you continue to do so, for your kind words, for your encouragement, for the surprise drop through, the little notes, the flowers, the words, but you know what? Particularly the prayers. Often a lot of the spiritual work is unrecognised because it's in the Lord's hands, and we thank you for being part of the funeral service during the week, the build up to that, but we also wish you to be part of the ongoing work there, not only in our family but of course in yours as well. It was a wonderful thing to have so many folks here on Tuesday who knew not the Lord. An encouraging thing for me that I wanted to talk to you about quickly was the way that you showed the love of Christ to people that you'd never met. The ladies who gave of their time in preparation, and gents also, if you gave a hand too, that's fantastic. It's great. The way that everything was so clean and spick and span, the smiling faces, the way that you greeted our family and all of the people that we didn't even know, which is the vast majority of them, the way that you spoke kind words, and the way that you served. Because people said afterwards, wow, those people in your church are so nice and so friendly. And we know that you would give God the glory. And it's only the Lord working through us as his ambassadors that makes a difference. But I wanted to thank you. And thank you for being co-laborers, and thank you for your burden. There were great opportunities. If you were here on the service, Pastor preached a very clear, straight down the line gospel message. And I was sitting down the front here thinking, wow, you know. I wonder whether some of the folks that were here wish they could sort of stand up and be uncomfortable and move out. But, you know, the Lord was so gracious in the power of his word and the consistent testimony, and you were part of that, so thank you. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll open up God's word. Lord God, we humbly bow, we bow the knee before you because that's where we need to be. That's where we must be before our God. You're such a mighty, powerful, almighty, loving Heavenly Father, and we need you tonight. And we just pray that you would minister to our hearts, not through the preacher, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word. May it be clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Ambassadors for Christ is tonight's topic. I didn't quite go where I wanted to go tonight. I've been working on something over the last few weeks, but we'll see how we go. Ambassadors for Christ, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We'll read three verses. Matthew 5:14. We'll cover a number of scriptures tonight, but I'll hopefully make the workload a little bit easier. I'll quote quite a number of these. But Matthew 5, I'd like you to look at that, verse 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. A recent poll taken in, of course, every good poll or every poll that exists comes out of the States, taken by Lifeway Research, showed that 83% of Christians are hesitant to let others know that they are Christians. Yet 75% say that they are comfortable in being able to share their faith. And so it seems that we don't need statistics to back it up. I know it's true in my own life that we know for sure that we're saved. We've got that foundation. We know that God ministers to our hearts. His Spirit does indeed confirm with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know His Word to be truthful. We actually know what to communicate to others to share the gospel, but sometimes we can be hesitant and we can duck for cover. We can be timid. And Matthew 5, we're going to be here for our text tonight with these three verses. But it talks about the light. It talks about a light. What kind of light are we talking about? Well, if we go to the basic definition of light, it's the absence of darkness. I like that because I can understand that. The absence of darkness. When you go home tonight, and actually it'll be a bit later now because we've gone to daylight saving. When you go into a room later tonight and you switch on a light, we tend not to go into a room that has a working light and say, it's a bit dark in here. It tends not to be our first comment. Unless, of course, we hear that little sound. You know that little click, tink sound? And then there's no light. You know when the filament... No, it's just me, okay. Or you're like us and we've got buzzing light switches. And you put the light on and then you can hear it sizzling a little bit. And you have to jiggle. Yeah, I've got it. Usually when we walk in a room, usually the light switches work. That's the luxury. And that's in instant absence of darkness. When you switch the light on, the room changes character. All is made clear. Whatever is in that room you see. As you walk in your children's room, you switch the light on, all is made clear. Maybe the floor is not that clear, but all is made clear. I know sometimes Natalie walks into our wardrobe, and on my side there, my little side, turns the light on and all is clear. But maybe I haven't been putting my washing out, but light is the absence of darkness, and all is known when the light is on. When we're speaking about the light, of course, tonight, we're talking about the light of hope. We're talking about a spiritual light. We know in Genesis 1:1-5 that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And what was the next verse after that? It says, and he saw that it was good. God made good light. Everything that God makes is good. But God is the instigator, the author, the creator of light. It came from his voice. God has a purpose for light. Ever wondered why God created light? It wasn't so that he could see what he was creating in the following days. It wasn't like us when we go into the workshop or we want to get everything clear. We turn the lights on, make sure everything's clear, and then we start the work. God didn't need light to work. He is the light. Isn't it a wonderful thing that he's created light so we can see his creation? So we can see his wonderful power. You cannot destroy light with darkness, but light certainly destroys darkness. You cannot destroy light with darkness, but you can certainly destroy darkness with light, because both of them can't be present at the same time, and light's dominant. God created night and day through the presence and the absence of light. And light came, of course, into being through the word of his power. We see in Psalm 33, turn there with me, Psalm 33, the word of his power. Psalm 33, 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The power of the word that we see in Genesis is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that cemented very well and truly in John 1:1-14. And we know that he is eternal and his word never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Matthew Henry said, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, out of 2 Corinthians 4:6. Darkness would have been perpetually upon the face of fallen man if God had not come and given us an understanding. God is the author of light. When he looked at what he'd created in Genesis, he said that it was good. He approved what he was created, end of quote. When God made light, it wasn't half-baked. When God made the world, it wasn't half-baked. Brethren, when God made you, you were not half-baked. There's nothing else to complete the way that we've been made. Made for a purpose, made to shine His eternal light. God created light exactly the way we needed it. Once I was visiting a home of my one of my good mates, and it was a few years ago now, we were sitting in the lounge room and we were chatting away, and all of a sudden, darkness. Ever had that happen when you've been at home and the generators go, the city block goes. Everything in the room suddenly became useless. Everything. They'd just been newly married, him and his wife, and you know, just sort of putting their home together. So the pictures and the lovely carpets and the bookcase and the knickknacks that his wife was putting together and starting to collect, all useless in the dark, gone. But there was one thing that was going to be particularly useful that we couldn't find, or I can't remember that we could find it. That was a light, something to continue the fellowship. Some kind of light. All of a sudden, the light that we simply presumed upon in the room was now the number one concern to continue fellowship. Whether it was a candle or a mobile phone, I don't know. About 2001. Did we have phones back then? Yeah, of course we did. Mobile phone lights. You know, the world is not designed to be in constant darkness. It's just not. Everything around us is engineered to be in the light, to function in the light. It's pretty hard to do your daily chores and activities in constant darkness. I was thinking about what it would be like to drive through a tunnel in traffic and all of a sudden have the lights of the car in front of me go, have my headlights go, and have no tunnel lighting, and be driving at, say, 80 or 90 kilometres an hour. There's a tunnel in... There's a tunnel in Norway called the... I think it's the Lardel Tunnel. It's about 25 kilometres long. Can you imagine getting stuck in that tunnel? Pitch black. I know we're all getting the heebie-jeebies about now, right? Pitch black. Maybe you found yourself in circumstances where it's been suddenly pitch black and you think, it feels thick. This is really dark. This is not a pleasant place to be. But you see, in a world that is made to focus on light, with the absence of that light, there is chaos. There is operational chaos. Students, imagine you're at school and suddenly the room is pitch black. No light for the rest of the week. Pitch black. You can't see anything. You can't even see your teacher. Settle. You can't read. You can't write. Because you don't even know what you're writing with or writing on. Playing outside would be very interesting in total darkness. Particularly with Mr. Snicklis's cricket practice. Just got very challenging if you can't see anything. We can start to imagine what the plague of darkness was like for Egypt, to have constant darkness, absolute chaos. God knows that we need light to function, not only practically but to live safely. And you know what? A world without an eternal hope, without that eternal life, is utter chaos. Without the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, without that light that shines, that beams from the sun, and then hopefully channeling through us, brethren, this world is in utter spiritual chaos. And the end would be certain. The Bible says that God is light indeed. It also says in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we come to Matthew 5:15. After 14, that says, you are the light of the world. Verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick it gives light unto all that are in the house. Brethren, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that light enters you. And that light is meant for beaming. We don't amplify God's light. We don't make it stronger. We don't figure out how to channel it best. But certainly the Lord Jesus wants to shine through you and I as believers in a dark world. When Jesus Christ left earth and ascended into heaven, he gave, of course, we know, the believers the comforter to dwell in their lives. And I trust tonight that light is in you. Christians, we are the light of the world. Now, the light doesn't come from us, of course. But God wants to use us as a light in this dark world. How do we do this? Well, first of all, we show in action. Our charter is to be a light to the world. How do we do this? First of all, we show in action. On Friday, I was with a team at a company called Oz Harvest. I don't know whether you've heard of them before, but you might have seen their bright yellow vans travelling around if you've been in Melbourne. But I was up in Sydney, and the founder of this business, Oz Harvest, Ronnie Kahn, came in to have a quick word with her. And this is a very quirky lady. We're talking big glasses, you know, Google Eye glasses, and, you know, strange sort of colourful clothing, and her character matches the whole thing, right? And a few years ago, she was concerned about the amount of food, basically, that was being wasted in society, and she saw, well, everyone who's got food, and then she saw people who don't have food, and said, well, we need to get the wasted food to the people who do, who need it. And basically, her life's mission now is she goes around and approaches businesses like Woolworths and so forth and says, all that food that you're about to throw out, you need to give it to me so I can then give it to the charities. And she's created such a positive brand that now businesses want to be associated with her, because if they say no, then you're not part of that new Oz Harvest thing, are you? Oh. The bright yellow vans, you go to the business, it's all bright yellow. The branding is unmistakable. She even went and lobbied and influenced the federal government to change the laws around using out-of-date food for the charities that they support. I thought that was a wonderful example of a consistent, bright, shining light. Of course, it's all humanistic, we know. And a lot of these works that are done for the good of man are not done for God's glory. But I tell you what, I think that often a lot of these sort of social organisations have a much brighter shining light than the church does. I know it's true compared to my life. But we need to show in action. We need to be passionate about what we do, because we are motivated and we are humbled to the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul testified of his salvation, that it was evidenced in his work. Not his work being his salvation, but that his works were because he was saved, because of the impact that God had made on his life and his burden to be a minister for Christ. His work showed his salvation. Despite what we often think, folks actually really do listen to the words that we say. Folks actually really do take notice of what's happening in our lives. And it's often how we speak and the content of our speech that makes a difference. Yes, even to our children. And when it comes to being a light for the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, it's absolutely vital that we guard our lips. If we're going to show our love for the Lord in action and be a light for him, we need to mind verses like Psalm 39:1 that says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. We need a security guard standing by our mouth, keeping our words and our lips under subjection. Brethren, our mouth and our tongue can be so fleshly, so suddenly. We need to be committing that to the Lord. May our speech be always with grace. Colossians 3:8 says, but now You also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth. And that is not necessarily, brethren, swearing. We can very easily start to categorize ourselves up the chain, can't we? Oh, well, I don't do that thing, and I'm not like that, and I'm not like that. Brethren, we need to be so careful of how we use the physical members of our body. What we say can have a great impact on the feelings and the impressions of others. You can destroy someone's day from what you say. We need to remember that we are ambassadors of the King. Does our speech, do the words that we say, does the tone that we say it represent the kingdom of God? It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for parents in the way that we speak to our children, particularly when we're annoyed. It happened to me yesterday. When we're under pressure, are we speaking as ambassadors of heaven to our children? Now, that's not to say that they don't need a rebuking. Yeah, that's right, children. You do. But are we ambassadors of the King? Are we speaking the way the Lord Jesus would rebuke? Or sometimes do we lose it? And when it comes to being a representative of heaven to the world, brethren, we cannot expect the unsaved to forgive us when we speak like the world and then expect them to sit up straight when we want them to hear the gospel. William Norris, an American journalist who specialized in simple rhymes, wrote this little one that packs a wallop. He said, "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." How quickly we descend into gossip when we talk about each other. How quickly we will talk about people at our workplace in a negative way because it feels much better. It's much easier to talk when you're talking negative. How quickly we forget that we are servants of the King and that every word needs to be compared to His. Brethren, are our lips aligned to being a light in this world? We need to be careful what we say and how we say it. You know, ambassadors are representatives of their home country. When we hear ambassadors from other countries, usually they come with an accent. Some are very hard to understand. They come with their own cultures. They come with their own approaches, their own ways of doing things, and they are ambassadors of their land. I wonder when people hear us speak, whether we speak with a heavenly accent. You say, what does that sound like? Well, it's not a twang. We know that. But it should definitely be words and language that the world knows not. Our speech must be clean, honourable, encouraging, wise, patient, humble and loving, not like the world's. We are representing the Holy One. We are standing underneath His banner. We're waving it high. It needs to be consistent with the gospel message. Brethren, if we're going to have an approach to the folks that we're burdened for to share the gospel, our speech needs to be with grace even before that. Well, we also need to show our works in action, not just by words. What we do, our actions. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What does all that mean? Well, we're not going to go and try and unpack what the word visitation means. The day of visitation, we'll leave that for another time, perhaps someone else. There are a lot of different views what that means. But it's clear here that Peter encourages the brethren to have an honest conversation without hypocrisy. The idea here, folks, is that others will closely examine and they will be judging our lives. We stand up and claim to be from the King's family, then people will be looking for an example of the King's family. They may at first hammer you and persecute you and I for being part of His family, but it's far worse when they see a hypocrite. they're looking for that Christ-like example. They may not know what it looks like, brethren, but they know and they can sniff out a fake. Upon closer inspection, by God's grace, by His work in our lives, they see Him. Oh, the world needs to see Christianity in action. Brethren, they do not need to see any more religion. At the graveside on Tuesday, I was sitting there next to one of our young relatives, and she said to me, "You're very religious, aren't you?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry, I'm not." What do you mean by that? I said, I don't follow a religion. I believe God's word, I follow it, but I know God personally. Confusion. You see, the world thinks and bundles all of this stuff together as being religious, as being a choice. I spoke to had the opportunity to speak to another lady who kind of thought that Christianity was like joining a club, and said, "I wasn't ready to be saved yet because I wasn't in a position to start attending church." Brethren, the devil has confused so many people across this planet about what true Christianity is. They need to see the light. They need to see your life shining forth the truth. You see, this world is not without hope. The devil wants us to believe that as well. The devil wants us to think that the battle is over, that he is winning. He wants you and I to be discouraged, to be sitting back and thinking it's too hard. He wants us to think that he's already got too much experience way before we were even born. He wants us to think that there's no way we can stop that broad way to destruction. And that is a lie. He wishes for us to feel disempowered and not to be leaning on the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but to be reasoning things out logically. Brethren, that's of the flesh. We need to encourage each other this day and every time we're together to encourage each other in the Word, draw each other back to Christ, because that's where we will find consistency and the focus to win others, is the Word of God. What you can do, which amplifies louder than any sermon or any word that you will ever speak, or any tract that you can give out, or any testimony that you can give, is to live a faithful life for the Lord Jesus Christ uncompromisingly. And even in the face of persecution, and it's coming. We need to remind ourselves tonight of the character of the one that we serve, and of the one who loves us unconditionally. If you live a life in faith and long to be like him and to be used by him, your good works will reflect his character. Because the call is there, brethren. We need to make a difference. And you know what? We then need to then show them in our willingness. Show them in our words, show them in our life, in our actions, in the things that we do, but we need to show them in our willingness. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You know the verse. Think it through with me as I read it out. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not over. It's not over till God says it's over. Whilst ever there are ticks on the clock, whilst ever there are little grains in the sand thing, forgotten what it was, hourglass, sand thing, that'll do. That's complicated. While ever we're still here drawing breath, brethren, God's in control, and his mission for us does not stop. When we understand that love that God has for us, to think back to that moment that we were saved, go with me there. When you know and you can remember that experience, even if it was young, brethren, you have that assurance of your sins being washed away. You have that promise of a home in heaven. And others need it too. Others are desperate for it. Others are so desperate for it. We need to look at souls through the eyes of the Lord Jesus and have a burden for their eternity. When you drive down the street and you see people walking, do you wonder about what they're doing today? Sometimes I do. Maybe sometimes you do. I know when we were living up in Sydney and the Lord had us there, and our purpose and our directive was just to be used amongst the community, I couldn't help but to see the people's faces, and I can still remember them to this day. Brethren, you need to remember people's faces and pray for them. And then ask the Lord, why do I have a burden for them? How can you use me? Oh, we need to have a burden. You know, the passage also talks about the fact that our light cannot be hid, and to let it shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Now, a bushel was a vessel that was used, so it measured a bushel of something in measuring, and then it could also be used to cover something over. And so we're not to take the light that God has put into our hearts through that moment of salvation and stifle it. It's to be set on a hill so that people can see it from a great distance. When the light of Christ shines in your life and in my life, when it does, when it's shining bright, we will have a longing to see others come to know the Lord Jesus. Do you have that longing tonight? Are you praying? Are you pleading? Are you willing to provide for the needs of the unsaved? Are you willing to be a blessing to them? Are you willing to rescue them? Feed them? Are you willing to provide for their needs? How easy it is for us to turn a blind eye and say it's too hard or it's not our job. I have had experiences where we have brought children and families into the church and the saints have stayed away from them because they were too smelly. Or they've said the children are too misbehaving, not following the rules. Not here. Oh no, they're on drugs. They're smokers. They're drunk. They've got filthy language. Oh, brethren, how quickly we can allow our own fears and our own desires to water away our burden for the lost. You see, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died for all. Titus 3:3-4 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward men appeared to you." We're just as bad. We're just as filthy, rotten sinners. Brethren, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. We don't deserve him, do we? We don't deserve heaven. Sometimes we forget who we really are. People, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And every day we wake up by the grace of God. And every moment, by the grace of God, we walk without the earth swallowing us up. We deserve the utter condemnation. But praise the Lord, by God's grace, you can celebrate being saved. Others need that too. I'm so thankful that there are so many buts in the scriptures. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You've taken that gift, brethren. You've taken that gift, and we ought to share it with somebody else. You know, we're drawing to a close here, and we have one more point left. But you see, one day he is going to pour out his exceeding riches upon you even more. He's already done so by washing us clean. He's already done so by putting our name in the book of life, and it can't be blotted out. You see, one day we'll be in his presence, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Ephesians 2:7 says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We don't know his kindness. We will know his kindness when we stand before him, when we see that almighty holiness, and we'll say, oh, I'm so thankful. You won't be going back over all the good things that you've done. That'll all vanish. You'll be thankful that you have a Saviour that loves you and that paid the price. Brethren, we must be willing to go to the lost and show them the light of the gospel. Don't hide it. You see, we're a channel. We're a channel. We're like a drinking straw between heaven and earth. And it's that tiny little line where we can show a bit of heaven to those around us. But you know, sometimes that channel can get clogged. Sometimes that channel being our life can get choked and can get distracted and can be taken over by things that block that glory that we ought to be shining. The passage is blocked or inhibited. And so the last point here is that we need to show them with clean hearts. And this is the big one for me. Because we know the theory. We know we need to go in word. We know we need to speak the truth in love. We know we need to preach the gospel. But brethren, we need to have clean hearts for God to work in and through us. God's plan for your life is not to spend it dealing with repetitive sin. He wants to turn the light of his word he wants to turn it on in your life to highlight the things that need to be cleansed and made right with him. We were talking about this when we were away on holidays with the children. And we were encouraging them around the basics of the Christian life to say, you know what, God wants to get those things right in your life so that you can grow and mature and learn more of Christ to be more like him. But whilst ever you're trying to deal with repetitive sin, then we're not growing. And we're not moving forward. And God's not using our gifts and abilities and talents to his glory. We don't grow beyond those sins that easily beset us. We know that verse taken from the famous passage in Hebrews, that we are lay aside the sin that easily besets us. That word besets or distracts or entangles or trips us up or surrounds us is often self-inflicted. You see, there is an ongoing battle for the throne of our heart. And it's very easy for us to jump in, for self to jump in on that throne. We all have weaknesses. We all have tendencies. And we know what they are. But brethren, God wants to help us heal those. God wants us to build our lives upon the word of God and his strength. Get them right with him and be overcomers. And forsake them. While ever we're battling with these sins that easily beset us, brethren, we are not in a position to be a channel for him. That's me too. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. If you know the history of Psalm 51, this is after David had failed in his marriage. This is after David had the prophet Nathan come and point the finger at him and say, it's you, thou art the man. And David is pleading before God with the consequences and the sin front of mind, saying, Lord, I need your cleansing. Help me and give me that firm spirit that I need. And then in verse 13, he says, Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Brethren, we need to get the sin right. If we want to see sinners saved, if you want to have an effective ministry, we need to have clean hearts. Psalm 81:23 says, and I was also upright before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Oh, it's the biggest challenge, isn't it? comes back to that daily walk. You see, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Oh, people desperately need to see our lives shining for Him. People desperately need to see those good works in your life so that they may give glory to the Lord. Well, praise the Lord for His faithfulness, brethren, because no matter what we brought into the building tonight, we don't need to leave with it. If you've come tonight and God clearly uses His word to light something in your life that needs to be right, you can lay it at the cross. You can leave tonight free of it. Because the world desperately needs to see the light of the gospel through your life. You know, when you're on a road trip and it's night time, and those moments come frequently when the children need to visit facilities or there's just absolutely no other choice but to fill the hole in the tummy with something that is unspeakable. And of course, what do you look for? You look for the gold M, right? And you can see it beaming down the highway. And especially if you've had someone complaining about the need for facilities for about an hour, you're longing to see the M. And when you see it, it starts to get closer, and you're assuring them in the back row, it's okay, it's coming. You'll be fine. Just hold on. You'll be fine. It's coming. The good news is I can see that light, and we're zeroing in on it. Terrible realization when it's on the other side of the road. McDonald's have got their marketing right. They know what to do and how to pull people in. But brethren, when someone truly is living their life for Christ, it's known. It's seen. You can see the light on the hilltop. It's a bright and shining light. And it may not be the brightest light in this world, brethren, but whatever God has equipped you with, you need to use it. In closing, D.L. Moody tells this story. He says, I remember hearing a man at sea who was very seasick. If there was a time, this is D.L. Moody's quote, if there was a time when a man feels he cannot do any work for the Lord, it is then, in my opinion, when he's seasick. Whilst this man was sick, he heard a man had fallen overboard. He was wondering if he could do anything to help to save him. He held a light up to the porthole. The drowning man was saved. When this man got over his attack of sickness, finally, he went up onto the deck one day and he was talking to the man who was rescued. The saved man gave this testimony. He said that he had gone down the second time in the ocean and was going down again for the last time when he put out his hand. And just then, he said, someone held a light up to a porthole and the light fell on his hand. And the man caught him. A man caught him by the hand when he saw it and pulled him into that lifeboat. It seemed but a small thing to hold up that light, and yet it saved the man's life. This is still D.L. Moody. If you cannot do something great, you can hold the light up for some poor perishing drunkard who may be won to Christ and delivered from destruction. Let us take the torch of salvation and go into these dark homes and hold up Christ to the people as the Saviour of the world. End of quote. Or on the other hand, you may hinder it. How's our burden tonight? How's my burden? To be honest, I was challenged during the week as we went through the process of the funeral and remembering Dad's life and going through those moments of utter glory and praise that he had repented in the last 2 weeks. Would have been a different story, wouldn't it? But I was challenged to see so many lost all at once. To see them looking at Dad's death differently than what I did. And I was impacted. And I was reminded of their need. And I was reminded of my need to speak up and to live a life as an example. Brethren, if you want to change your life tonight, God can, if you're repentant. If you want to change your home, God can, if you're willing. If you want to change others' destiny, God can. Let him shine through you. Will you let him shine through you? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this reminder. Impact our hearts tonight, we pray, because we desperately need a wholesome, a God-fearing reminder that time is ticking. Help us to remember that wonderful love that you have for us and to shine it to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.